Today's scripture comes from Revelation 7:9-17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
If you are new to Revive, this is a good time to come visit our church, because at the beginning of the year, we like to take a series where we refresh our vision and our values. And so up to this point, we have been, this slide here, we have done three of our values. So we have seven values at Revive, and our elder John Haar, he said to you our vision, new life in Christ for the nations of Silicon Valley. That's what we're all about. Everything in our church is about new life in Jesus Christ. Who is it for? For all the nations of Silicon Valley. So far in the last three Sundays, we've covered three out of our seven values: gospel-centered, grace-driven, word and spirit. Last week, we had a glorious service where we got our first set of deacons, who are servant leaders. So that's every member ministry value. And today, we're going to talk about the value of nations. Our church is committed to making Christ-centered followers of Jesus from all the nations. And so let's get into that today, okay? So part one, the ultimate diversity, equity, and inclusion. How do you like that? Okay? Okay, so like, some of you are like, is this going to get political? No. There are things in our politics today that's treading on things of the Bible. And I would say they're getting on our turf. Diversity, equity, and inclusion, that's the Bible's turf. Today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about them, all right? The ultimate diversity, equity, and inclusion. Part two, the tears of the nations. The nations all throughout history are filled with tears, and we'll talk about that. And part three, the Lamb wiping away our tears. That's what we need. Part one, the ultimate diversity, equity, and inclusion. Let me take you right to our passage, verse 9. So, I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And it is a vision by the Apostle John of all that God is going to do. And he's getting to see the ultimate goal of all history. And it says, after this I looked, and after this what he has is all of the nations are spread out. And they are bowed down to what the Bible says, the God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb. God is God, or as we would say, we'd call him the Father. The Lamb is the Son of God. He is the one who is God who became human, specifically to be sacrificed, to be a lamb. That's Jesus. Okay? So here's what goes. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So just try to imagine this. From every nation. The Greek word is ethnos. That's where we get the word ethnicity, right? From every ethnos. From every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So let's go back to that verse 9. What is salvation going to look like? It says salvation belongs to our God. And most Christians, the average kind of the American Bible-believing evangelical Christian goes, sure, well, of course, salvation has to be from God. There's a kind of like shrunken, truncated, poor understanding of salvation in the average American evangelical Christian, which is, it's like, I get saved. It's primarily, I did some bad things, that's called sins, and Jesus paid for them, and then I'll get to go to heaven. It's very much a me story. It's a very individualistic story. But that's true, but it's not enough. The gospel is not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about all of the world and all of history and all nations. Salvation is an all-nation story. Did you know that? Unless all the nations are drawn into redemption through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, then salvation is not complete. Salvation is always a we story. You and me is always looking forward to this. Every nation will stand before Jesus. And every nation will declare that salvation is of our God. So, well, here's we have this thing today. It's very interesting to me. We live in this time when those people who do not know God probably maybe even hate God, or certainly the Christian vision of God and the Christian understanding of God from the Bible, and they want nothing to do with that. And yet, here is this, the words that are like just beaten on our heads as if they're the only right words. Diversity and equity and inclusion, they're in our schools, they're in our movies, they're probably in a lot of your companies. And if you do something that doesn't really fit with their understanding of diversity and equity and inclusion, I mean, you could lose your job. You'll be, the word is canceled. But here's the first thing I want to say. It's very strange when I hear all these things. Number one, do you know how many religions in the world care about all the different nations and all the diverse different cultures out there, and that they're included, not excluded, with right equity? Do you know how many religions care about that? And by the way, equity, the correct meaning is not just fairness. That's kind of the way we use it today in our secular culture. Equity really means righteousness. It means full justice. So real equity is a deeply biblical term. And do you know how many religions and worldviews really care about genuine equity without exclusion for every nation and ethnicity in the whole world? I'll tell you how many nations care about that. How many religions care about that? There's only two. One is Christianity. The other one is Judaism. And let me tell you something. They only come from the Bible. You notice? Those are the two religions that come out of the Bible. And this is, of course, the Jews don't know if they wouldn't accept this part because they don't believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. But do you know that this passage is just a straight up echoing right out of Old Testament prophecy? If the Jews would actually read the whole Old Testament, and I don't want to sound insulting here, But this is a fact that I found to be incredibly shocking when I found this out many years ago, which is that Jews don't read the Bible. Jews don't read their Bible, which we call the Hebrew Scripture, which is the Old Testament. Most of them, if they read it, don't even get past the first five books, if they even get that far. They just trust their rabbis. But if they would ever get to, say, Isaiah, they would find out it is God's promise to them. It is God's promises to them. It's actually Christians who know this promise, not even by reading Revelation. They read Isaiah, and they're like, oh, this is the promise of God before the Messiah comes. So here's the first thing I want to say. Can you see it here? I'm not using any tricks, am I? I'm not being clever, am I? From the Bible, the dream of ultimate diversity and equity and inclusion, it's taught by the Bible. In fact, if you are a Christian today, and I'm going to make a critique of some of the Christians today who hate this language of diversity, equity, inclusion. I can understand why I don't like that language, because it's wielded today in a rather ugly and false way, right? But there's no way that Christians can't not care about this. It is Jesus who commands us to make disciples of all nations, all nations. Jesus was crucified, paid for our sins. Then he was resurrected, and then before he ascended to heaven, he commanded his disciples, make disciples of all nations. And if you've listened to me preach on this, then his disciples didn't do it. If you read the honest account in the book of Acts, they didn't do it. They only reached Jews. And you know that problem? It's the same problem as today. The Christians, we're going to have church. We're going to make followers of Jesus. And then you know what we do? We only make followers of the ethnicity that we know and we like. That's what we do. But do you know that that's a disobedience? That's straight up disobedience to King Jesus. Jesus did not say to his Jewish disciples, hey, just go find the other Jews and make them followers of me. He said, make them disciples of all nations because I am the fulfillment of all prophecy. Isaiah talked about me. This is the ultimate place where history is going. It says that before the Lamb, who is Jesus, what will all the nations do? They're going to lay down their palm branches in their hands. And they're going to bow down to him. This is a reference to Palm Sunday. You guys ever think about Palm Sunday? So Christians sort of know what Palm Sunday is. It's the Sunday before the crucifixion. When Jesus came into the city and the multitudes laid palm branches before him and recognized him as king. And he did something very strange. He came in on a donkey. Not in a mighty. The normal way is if you are a conquering king, you come in on a mighty stallion with an army. And everybody, they go, you're the king. You defeated and killed all our armies. And we'll bow down to you. It is a defeat done by oppression. Jesus came in peace. And the palm branches say, you bring peace. It was a prophetic moment. And that's what this is referencing. So, in our church, we absolutely believe in this vision. American Christianity generally doesn't do it. I grew up in Korean Christianity, and let me tell you, Koreans don't do it. I grew up in a Korean Presbyterian church, and pretty much they didn't say this exactly out loud, but everybody thought it's only for Koreans. In fact, sometimes the name of the church was Korean Presbyterian Church, which is pretty much to say, if you're not Korean, this place isn't for you. But then a lot of the young people weren't very Korean, like me. I was like, I'm kind of Korean, but I'm pretty American. And When I read the Bible, isn't Jesus the way my Chinese friend, my Vietnamese friend, isn't that how they're going to know salvation? That's what I found out when we actually read the Bible. It's wild. I'd go to Sunday school. My teacher would teach me the Bible, which would teach this. And then our church would do nothing to help my Chinese or Vietnamese friend know Jesus. But then somehow, then one of them would show up and get saved, right? So I grew up, and then, hey, there was a Chinese guy who was in our church, and he got saved. It was like almost by accident. But they wanted salvation too. In our church, now the nations are not far away. In this city, you know it. I want you to see it this way. You think of a nation, you're thinking about an anthem, you're thinking about tons and tons of people. I want you to see somebody and they come from a people that are not yours. They may have a certain skin color or a language or food that's strange and foreign to you. And you know, if they're sitting next to you in the next cubicle, that nation is right next to you. Did you know that? You know that the nation is your next door neighbor. Is literally your next door neighbor. So I was thinking as I was preparing this message, this is an example of something that happened in our church. We have a couple in our church. They're like me. They're second generation Korean American. They're probably more American than they are Korean, but their ancestry is from Korea. They're literally their next door neighbor is their Americans whose ancestry is from Mexico. And you know them and love them. Their name is Danny Cerna and Martha Escamilla. In the middle of COVID, their very next door neighbor, and they started talking. And Danny came to Jesus. Martha came back to church. And they're our members. They're our family. They're not somebody else's family. They're our family. And you know what? It's 100% normal from God. That's what we expect to do in this church. If you want to go to a church and you just want your ethnic homeboys, whoever that is for you, then a bunch of other ethnicities walk in the church that make you kind of uncomfortable, then this isn't the church for you. I'll just tell you that straight up. The spirit that's in your heart, you want to do kind of ethnocentric. You're doing the thing that those first Jewish believers did. We're going to do Jewish church, but we're not interested in all these other Gentiles. And then Jesus said, no, that's not the way I want it done. We're going to do it the way he wants it done. Are you hearing me, church? Amen. This is our church's value. Now I'm going to say one more thing before I go to part two. I want to ask you a very helpful question. What spirit rules and shapes the words you are called to believe in and stand for? So in our culture today, if you don't believe in diversity, equity, inclusion, you're bad. If you don't know that, you're living under a rock, okay? All right? You clearly don't live in America today, or you're not paying attention. So those are the important words: diversity, equity, inclusion. You know what they're doing? They're proclaiming a kind of religious doctrine. And if you don't follow it, those important words, the way they mean, well, you're bad. They don't call you a sinner, but they might as well. You're a sinner. It's a secular religion of calling you a sinner. So, it's very confusing because as Christians, we know we're supposed to care about diversity, equity, inclusion. That's what we think we know. So, the word is, here's this hook, diversity, equity, inclusion. I know as a Christian, I'm surely not supposed to be racist. In fact, our church, we spend money to send people to the other side of the world. That's not racism. We're supposed to care about other nations. That's a kind of diversity, right? Right. But here's the question I want to ask you. There are words And how those words, they're meaned, and how they're used, there's a spirit underlying those words. Is that a spirit from God? Is that a spirit that wants to obey the Bible? Is that a spirit that is under Christ and seeks His kind of diversity and equity and inclusion? Our church is very serious about following Jesus. We do want diversity, equity, inclusion, but we want it the Bible's way and no other way. We want it His way. So if there's some things that we do, it kind of looks like the way the world wants, fine. But then we're probably going to do it in some ways that the world will go, hey, that's not what we do. Why don't you get on our program? That is a different spirit. And so in our church, we not only follow the words of the Bible, we follow the words of the Bible according to the Holy Spirit. That's our other value. We believe in the Word and follow the Holy Spirit in that Word. And if you go into this world and the world demands that there are some words that seem like they're from the Bible, they seem like they follow Christianity, but they're of some other spirit, and maybe it confuses you, maybe it disturbs you, maybe you begin to realize, isn't this kind of against the Bible? I'm telling you, that is of another spirit. Maybe even of a very evil and dirty spirit. And you should be careful. And maybe you should go, no, I'm sorry, that's not from the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do it that way. Church, are you hearing me? This is really, really important today. Christians all over the place are stumbling. Those who are conservative Christians and those who are liberal Christians, they're stumbling in all kinds of ways. You have liberal Christians that just go, diversity, equity, inclusion, DEI, that's good. And they think it's good Christianity. And then they just follow the pathway of the world. And it causes a lot of problems. And then there are some, they don't like the ugly way of that DEI is used. So then they just reject diversity, equity, and inclusion. But I'm going, wait a second, it's in the Bible. In fact, it's at a tremendously important place in the Bible. And that's a mistake too, and not a small mistake. So church, we follow the Bible through the Holy Spirit. And we reject the spirits of the world, yes? Let's go to part two. The tears of the nations. Let me take you to verse 17. This is the way the passage concludes. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them, all the nations, to springs of living water. In this world, we like to drink a lot of dead water, poisonous water. I'm thirsty. Give me that justice. And it turns out it's a kind of rotten water with a bad spirit in it. But the Lamb will give you living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know how you read the Bible, but one of the things this is saying is, all the nations have tears. Do you get it? We all have a need for God to wipe away our tears. That's what it's saying. And let me show you where these tears come from. Let's go to the next slide. Take you to verse 14. So John the apostle is talking to this guide, one of the elders he calls him. And he says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They're coming out of the great tribulation. All the nations are there. Every single nation, every tribe, all the ethnos, just as Jesus commanded us to reach. They're all there. And he says, they're coming out of a tribulation. Now, you guys understand what that word tribulation means? It means troubles. It means suffering. It means not just kind of disappointed. It means so tremendously disappointed you feel that life is over. I'm just going to just briefly say this. There's a kind of theology out there that thinks tribulation means there's going to be this period, the whole world's going to go to war against Christians, and then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to finally deliver us from this great tribulation. And I'm just going to say, I don't think that's a good interpretation of this passage, that there's some one grand tribulation that's going to happen at the end of history. I don't doubt that that could happen, and that may very well happen. But when it says the ones coming out of the great tribulation, Revelation is a strange and interesting book. It is a book that's telling you about the ultimate culmination of all of history, but it's telling you something for every nation and every generation that's in history. Tribulation is not something that happens only at the end of history. It's happening to every nation all the time in history. I sometimes think that this idea of the way this theology is presented, it's a very quirky and a kind of American blind theology. You know why? Because America, we got a lot of Christianity and we got lots of people to believe in Christianity, and then we built comfortable Christianity. We built consumeristic Christianity. We lived in a nation that got enough Christianity that our government doesn't kill us, that our neighbors don't hate us, that we can freely teach and preach what we believe about Jesus and we won't be thrown into prison or murdered. But do you know that everywhere and all throughout history, that's normal? And now, our nation is starting to hate us. And a lot of the Christians in our country, we're really scared. And there's a lot of Christians that think that the answer is, well, let's go fight our politics. We'll get our politics back. I think that's a mistake. I'm not saying we shouldn't have some smart politics, but we tried fighting this fight with politics for decades, and it's losing. There's a tribulation that is arising, and in every generation, it is normal for there to be tears. You know why? Because we live in a world of inequity. Diversity, every culture, this is what's normal. Somebody's got a better invention. So you know, whoever invented the gun first, they get to conquer everybody else. This is history. We invented the stirrup. Now we can get on the horse and murder you better. Oh, we invented certain kinds of weapons with our arrows. Oh, now we can murder you better. You either have a weapon, you don't. So a certain smarts came up, a certain weapon came up, and then they decided to kill and murder enough people, and then they come in the conquering heroes. There's no palm branches. And then what happens is this. Well, if you're not of our ethnicity, you better play ball or we'll kill your people. Oh, by the way, those women are pretty. We're going to take them. Your children, we're just going to use them and maybe rape them. This is normal in history. Every society that doesn't quite have enough smarts to invent the next technology, they will lose. It's never about diversity. It's our people. Diverse? We don't care about you. The only diversity we're interested in is subsuming you. Equity? Equity, we don't even know how to spell that. We'll give you okay, you care about equity, you care about righteousness and justice, we'll just redefine that in the way that we like. These are the tears of history. And now we live in this country. You know why America cares about diversity, equity, and inclusion? This is incredibly ironic. Because America has drank from the Bible. Because America believes in diversity. We believe in a vision where one day all the nations will be at peace. And there will actually be equality and equity, and every ethnicity and every skin color and everybody who's even poor and downtrodden will be received and loved. We call it inclusion. But you know what? I think we all know that's never, ever going to happen. Every way that it is done today, it is done by power and guilt and fear and propaganda. Every nation that has ever tried to do this way violates real diversity, equity, and inclusion. There is no real inclusion. There is no equity. And you know what that produces? So we live in this country, and if you don't exactly do whatever the masters of the time say to do, we live in fear. And if you maybe object, or you don't go that way, you may end up in tears. It's utterly normal. There was a time when America was more Christian, not very Christian, but more Christian. And I would actually argue that America, because we're so junky Christians, that the non-Christian neighbors basically gave us the middle finger and said, we'll produce real diversity, equity, and inclusion without you because you Christians are so bad. In fact, Christianity, isn't that just a racist, bad religion? Let's get rid of it. That's what the people who hate Jesus today believe. But what they want, genuine diversity, equity, inclusion, is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's actually, they don't know this, it's actually from the Bible. And it'll never come unless there is a Messiah. It'll never come without the Lamb of God. So every nation, if you're a minority, there'll be a way that you feel excluded. And then there may be tears. And now in America, we're feeling the tears. Everybody feels like they're excluded in some way. Left-wingers feel excluded. Right-wingers feel excluded. All the minorities feel excluded. White Americans feel excluded. Everybody's mad, right? Well, these are the tears of history of every nation. Okay? That's the first kind of tears I want to say. Well, let's go to verse 11. Blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Actually, this is verse 12. Be to our God forever and ever. There will be a day when every nation gets blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might because it's of God. God is in charge. God gives it by his wisdom and his grace and his mercy and his righteousness with true diversity and equity and inclusion. And right now, as long as God isn't the one running it, they will always feel excluded. But let me give you one more way that those who are here before Jesus will feel the exclusion and the tears. And that is, the second way that they feel excluded is because they're Christians. Brothers and sisters, in most of the nations of the world, Christianity has not become anything like a majority. Christianity has never had real power in their society. So if you choose to be a Christian in your peoplehood, in your tribe, you will know that you will get excluded by your own people. By your very, very own people. So who will produce the tears? Your own nation will bring you to tears. There's so many different examples I can give you. Some of you guys know that one of my close friends is J.P. Samuel. And he's Indian. He's from South India. Brilliant, wonderful pastor. And Christianity is 1% maybe of India. And he tells me things like, yeah, if you become a Christian and your family is Muslim, then your Indian family cousins might decide they're going to kill you. for you are a traitor to their family and to their nation and to their religion. Oh, if you are Hindu, your cousins might try to kill you. And some do die. And some must just run away and flee. Can you imagine what it must be like to be like that? You are living in a people lost in idolatry in all kinds of ways without genuine righteousness and inclusion. You are of their blood. You are actually literally family. They want to murder you. It's considered utterly normal and good. And there will be a day when before Jesus, God will wipe away all those tears. Revive, if you come from a Christian family, I want you to think about some friend of yours, maybe someone in the next cubicle to you. Maybe they come from a family that of an ethnicity or a nation, and if they believe in Jesus, they will need a new family. Who will wipe away their tears? They will need a family. It should be God's family. If they walk into a church like ours, will you be their brother? Will you be their sister? When their nation and their family has said, we disown you, we hate you, don't ever come back. It happens all around the world. It has happened again and again in history. For all the nations love their righteousness and their gods and hate Jesus, the true bringer of righteousness and justice, including now our country. As our country now says, we hate your God and your version of righteousness and equity. Well now, Revive, will we stand and really be the kind of, however kind of American you are, I'm Korean American, maybe you're Mexican American, maybe you're Chinese American, will you be an American Christian that says, I'm sorry, we can't do that bad spirit way of doing DEI. I follow Jesus. Can you risk that and love America more? Can you risk that and love your neighbors of all the nations more? When I became a pastor, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or anything. My mom saw what I was getting paid, and she thought it was pretty bad. I was like, ugh. But then she said this to me. She says, Susan, do you know that when Koreans first became pastors, nobody paid them anything? You had to go get a job somewhere else, and then you were a part-time pastor, just like Paul. So at least, even though you're a full-time pastor, you're getting paid badly. There used to be a time when Koreans hated pastors. And they wouldn't pay them anything, including the Christians. The Christians wouldn't even pay them. She told me that. That wasn't a long time ago. It was in my lifetime. You get to be a full-time pastor. Do you know most of the nations don't get that? Well, we're living in a time it's becoming like that. So in order to live and be of the nations this way, well, we have to understand them. We must love them and know their tears, okay? And maybe we will shed those tears. But there will be a way that God wipes away those tears. And let's finish. Part 3. The Lamb wiping away our tears. Verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Will you believe that Jesus will take you through this? If we receive tribulation from our culture, if you receive tribulation from your family, if your friend who may be of a different ethnicity receives tribulation from their family, can you remember today Can you remember this promise? The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherds. God will wipe away every tear from their oppressed and excluded eyes, from the tribulations and pains and rejections that you fear. See, our culture, they want us to be chicken about talking about Jesus, because they want us to use power. They're going to put up this word, diversity, and if you follow it, then they are in power. But if you disagree with it, it undermines their power. They want to have that fear over us. But if we deny Jesus, we're just being crushed by an oppressive power and lies, false diversity, equity, and inclusion. But what we need is the God who will wipe away our tears. I'm just going to talk a little personally before I give you the last 2 points of my sermon. I'm Korean and American. But I often think that I'm more American than I'm Korean. Revive is a very American church, and that's on purpose. One, because this is the nation we are called to love and reach. But it's also because I'm American. I deeply love this country. The things that are happening in this country, I can't think too much about them sometimes. I'll just be so sad. I'll weep. Will you weep with me? And then will you let Jesus wipe away those tears? The way those tears will be wiped away when the real way we reach the nations, real diversity is seen and experienced and tasted. Real justice is tasted from Jesus. So, will we take over the country and fix the country? Of course not. It is not a political power. It is a spiritual power. And the Holy Spirit will be in this church. We will taste real justice and inclusion and a beautiful diversity we'll see. So, let me take you to this verse and I'll close. Verse 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So let me ask you this question. Why does God have to wash us in the blood of the Lamb to heal the nations? If you think Christians can just be good people and have good intentions, if we just have the nice rules and we have good politics and we're super nice to our neighbors, this could really give us peace and diversity in our society. Let me tell you something. You're clueless. It's never going to work. Good intentions and being nice, scrubbed up Christians is never going to work. Something far deeper must happen. You absolutely need a lamb. You and I, and every nation, we are filthy and we need to be washed by the blood of a lamb. That isn't cheap talk. That is the gospel. Why would God say anything so weird and strange? We're modern, urban people. Most of you have never been around a lamb, touched a lamb. You know, you faint if you're like a little blood comes out of your finger. Okay? So you've never seen a lamb killed before you and its blood shed. I've never seen it. But this is how salvation must come. And it is not an animal. It is God. It's a really strange passage. He is the shepherd. He's going to shepherd us. But he decided to become a sheep, to be murdered for our sake, so that his blood would wash us and wash every nation. So, if you're a Christian and you're like, this is really weird, I don't really, I just believe it because I believe in the Bible, I don't get it, today I want you to try to get it. So I'm going to tell you two reasons why the gospel, it must be a lamb. Why Jesus had to become human to be our lamb. So number one, to wash away the self-righteousness. And especially the self-righteousness of our culture. Every nation, we have our ways. You know what? We like our ways. Every nation, we like our ways, and we think they're better than other people's ways. And if we meet these other people, different skin color, different language, some people go, you use this hand to eat. How disgusting is that? Oh, you know, you don't say please. You're a bad person. You don't know how to bow properly. You're a bad person. I'm just using just common examples. There's so many ways that we have our righteousness, but that righteousness needs to be washed. Everybody just thinks, I'm a good person. You're not a good person. Our ways of being good is not good enough. Certainly not good enough to love people that are not like us. We need a deeper humility. We need the one who is utterly humble, the one who's supposed to be the shepherd and laid his life down to be a lamb. That blood must wash us. And apart from that washing, the nations will never be healed. There will always be war. There will always be racism. There will always be exclusion. There will always be hatred. Always, always, always. Until that lamb reigns and everybody's washed by that blood. That's the first reason. And the second reason. Blood represents, in the ancient world, life. People are not dumb. We moderns, we're just so much more advanced than them. Whenever I hear like modern people think like that, they're primitive, we're smart. I was just like, you're dumb when you think that. You know this thing you've been taught in all your universities? Modern. Modern is superior and better. That's stupid. It's unbelievably, obnoxiously arrogant and ridiculous. You know what ancient people understood? It's like, okay, we're kind of like the animals. And if they bleed, they die. Blood represents life. Blood represents life. Life must be poured out so that the dying can live. So, why must be washed by the blood of the Lamb? So that we may be immersed and baptized into real life. Not life that just means I'm going to get a better house, I'm going to live for 70 years and be a comfortable life. That's not life. That's sinful life. That's worldly life. It's actually wicked life. Real life is a pure, holy, unbreakable, self-giving love. Those ethnic people over there, they're pretty strange. And they're kind of hard to love. But there was one who was pure and holy. And I was utterly an alien and did not belong in his country. And I was wicked and my righteousness was filthy. But he laid himself down for me. In fact, he poured out his blood, which just means he washed me in his life. His life washed over me. His holiness washed over me. It is a love that bears all things. Church, you know this verse? Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. The Lamb came to shed his blood, to pour out that life, to pour out that love on us so that we can pour it out on all the nations. The next time you see somebody and you don't like them, either you can say, I'm so not righteous enough, I can't love them. But maybe you can pray that you could want to. And then maybe you meet another nation, somebody of another nation. You do like them. You long to reach them. But you remember today, the Lamb has washed you. He's immersed you in His life so you can love them. Go forward, not with performance, not with legalism, not with guilt or fear. You will make mistakes. You will stumble and fall. But when you love them His way, washed by His blood, the Spirit of God will pour out of you. And He will do through you and through me and through our church far more than we could think or imagine. And Revive will be a church of all nations, just like Revelation 7. Can you believe that? I believe that. Sometimes I don't believe that. But usually I believe that. That is my hope. I dearly love you, church. Would you share that hope with me and with our elders and now our deacons? Let's pray.